Psalm 119, verses 17 to 24. In your Bible, it might have the term Gimel over it. So we're going to read, in our reading, we're going to read now from verses 1 to 24. So Psalm 119, we'll now read verses 1 to 24, and then later in our message, look at 17 to 24. Let us hear God's word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. So again, we're going to be looking at verses 17 to 24 this morning under the title of Godly Desires. Godly Desires. 2 weeks ago, we looked at part one. And in part one of this Psalm 119, we looked at what it meant to be a Christian. What it meant to be a Christian. What a Christian looked like. They are those who walk in the way of the Lord. It's the characteristic, what they look like. And the blessedness of being a follower of life and not a follower of death. Last week, then, we looked at part two, which looked at, yes, we're on that blessed path, but how we should not wander from that path. And how not to wander from that path, and the dangers of wandering from that path. And how we can stay close to Christ. In this part, this morning, we're going to be looking at our attitude. Our attitude and godly desires, godly motivations, and as we seek to follow him, as we seek not to wander from the Lord, we need to look at our motivations. What are our desires? Why do we do what we do? That we are receptive to God, that we listen to God. It will determine ultimately how much importance we place on the Word of God and on the preaching of the Word of God. That we listen to Him as we are directed. Imagine if you're ever climbing Mount Everest. I don't think anybody probably here maybe has ever climbed Mount Everest. I haven't, but you would surely need help. It's one of the most dangerous places on the earth. Many people die attempting to climb to the summit of Mount Everest. And being so dangerous, in order to survive that climb, you need to listen to someone. There are guides that they have going up the mountain called Sherpas. And they're amazing. They're amazing athletes. They're able to walk up and down. They know the terrain really, really well. You better listen to them. And your attitude to your life and the value of your life will impact how much you're going to listen to their advice. We know that if anybody thought, I'm okay, I don't need any guides, and you just go up that mountain, trouble lies ahead. Our attitude needs to be right. And so we need to listen. Hearing God's word, there is something far more serious than climbing a dangerous mountain. Something far more serious as we need to, you could say, cultivate or feed, you could say, godly desires, godly motivations, so that when we do things, they're for godly reasons. And that we will be motivated that way. Number one, we're going to look at desiring to keep God's word. Desiring to keep God's word. Verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Deal bountifully with your servant. Here the psalmist is seeking something from God, is he not? Deal bountifully. That may seem, out of context, that might seem maybe selfish. Maybe think, I'm okay, I have enough. The psalmist here wants God to be generous with him. But we need to look at the motivation. If we ask with the wrong motivation, it would be selfish. If we just kind of go to God for our own sakes, I want health, wealth, and happiness. I want an easy life. That would be selfish. And it's the message, sadly, of some of the most prominent people on so-called Christian television. Health, wealth, and happiness. It's okay to come to the Lord, to ask for Him, deal bountifully. But with what motivation? The psalmist here has a godly motivation. A godly motivation. He's not just seeking it for his own sake. It says in the second part of verse 17, why is he doing it? That I may live and keep your word. That I may live and keep your word. That's the reason. Deal bountifully with me in order that I can live and keep your word. He seeks for help from the Lord, for good things from the Lord, so that he can take heed, as it has there in verse 9. Remember from verse 9 last week, we were looking at, by taking heed according to your word, how can a young man cleanse his way? Another way of of taking heed. It's sometimes translated keep or guard. And it has it here in verse 17, keep your word. There's the same Hebrew word used here in verses 9 and verse 17. Meaning to guard, protect, a sense of watchful, restraining. When do we watch over something? Last week we were talking about watching something because of the dangers. But there's a different sense here. You watch over something, you protect something, be it your children, valuables, because they are valuable. Something precious, something you don't want to do without. Something that maybe has been in the family for generations. You're very careful that you don't lose it. We watch out for our children's well-being. We guard for them. We try to direct them by God's grace. To the psalmist, God's word. God's word is precious. It is valuable. It is something to be watched over. To keep it and guard it, that he would continue in that way. So when he's crying out to the Lord, deal bountifully, not out of a selfish motivation or a selfish desire, he wants it in order that he can keep God's word. So when we ask something from the Lord, what's our motivation? Do we desire to keep God's word? When we cry out to God for something, help me in this area that I may keep your word. Or is it just so, do we pray perhaps for an easy time at work or at school? And it may be tempting, even during these days of COVID, all of us want these days of COVID to be over. But I think the Lord, in his providence, is telling the world one thing in these days: repent. I hope these days will end soon, a pandemic, but I hope, we all hope, that there'll be far more than that. There'll be revival. That in these areas, they'll all see that their life is short. And it may not be on a ventilator. It may be something else. But their life is short. What are our motivations when we come before the Lord crying out for his help? And how would it impact our prayer life? Think about it. We should cry out to God for help. We do need help. A good father gives good things to his children. And we should want that. But what is our motivation? It's not for ourselves. It is so that we may live and keep your word. You can't. Unless we have spiritual life, we'll never be able. The goal is to live so that God's word is kept, is exalted. It is seen as precious and valuable and wonderful. Not just so, give me things. And it's so easy to drift into that form of Christianity. Because we do look at the passages where, yes, God blesses his people. But he blesses his people in a way that will exalt him. If his people turn away from him, there will be chastening. If you have this godly desire, then it will lead you to having a humble heart. It's so easy to come before the Lord. If our hearts may become hardened, and we think, we're God's people, the Lord should give us this, that, and the other. And the danger there is, we may become frustrated and angry with God. Well, you promised. give this. Where is it? We no longer come with a humble heart in order to keep his word. We start thinking, I deserve this. I'm much better than my neighbor. No, we must think about it is all for the glory of God. On Mount Everest, if you value your life, you will listen to the advice of those people who may be the difference between life and death. If you don't value your life, you may listen, you may not listen. Our attitude to God's word matters, so that when we come before him, we know that we need help. We can't do it alone. Our attitude matters, our motivation matters, and this motivation, this godly desire, it's not in a vacuum. It can be cultivated. It can be encouraged. More time in the Word of God, more time in prayer will stir up more godly desires. Ultimately, you must be born again. If you're not a Christian, this will not happen. But if you are a Christian, to grow and to feed godly desires rather than worldly desires. Number two, desiring to have open eyes. Desiring to have open eyes. Verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Naturally, spiritually, are our eyes open? Naturally, spiritually, they are shut. We are blind because of our sin in Adam to how wonderful God is. Unless one can see, he's never going to see how wonderful anything is. If you've been blind from birth, you'll never fully see how wonderful the sunset is. People may describe it to you, but you won't be able to see it. The beauty of flowers, nature. We take these things for granted, do we not? We have eyes, it's a wonderful thing to be blessed with this. But even more so, to have spiritual eyes, that we will see spiritual truth. Somebody may describe a painting, but unless you can see with your eyes, you won't fully grasp how wonderful it is. God is wonderful. He is glorious. Regardless of whether we see that or not, He is these things. He is wonderful, beautiful, glorious, majestic in every single way, in all of his perfections. Fully holy and just and true. The source of all that is beautiful in this world is God himself. And the question is, will we see this? Or will we be blind to this? We never make him so. Our opinion matters little. Whether we see him or not, and we need eyes. And once our eyes are open, it's just to behold that. If you took somebody out on a lovely summer's day and showed them the countryside around here, you'd think they were really strange. If they said, nah, don't like it. It's beautiful around here and it's sunny. This country is beautiful when the sun is out. He is glorious, and so is his law. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And the law of God is the very character of God. The first table of that law is summarizing a love for God. A love for God. And the second table of the law is a love for neighbor. Jesus summarized it as to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law summarized. It's also summarized in the Ten Commandments. But this is who God is. And to love God is to love Him and His character, His law, and to see Him is to see wondrous things from His law. This is the godly desire we need to have our eyes open. Open my eyes. That when we come to Him in prayer, we're like, open my eyes that I may see more of your wondrous and glorious truth. And we have to think about for a second, what holds us back? It's not God. If anything holds us back, it's us. Now, there might be times when we're not ready. The Lord will show us a spiritual truth, perhaps later in our Christian walk, because we're not ready yet. There are things, Lord willing, in a 5 years' time, you'll understand that you don't understand now. But what prevents us from seeing wonderful things through God's law is closed eyes. And I'm talking spiritually now. And these need to be opened. And that is something we should want more of and not less. There's a tendency that we can all get to in our Christian walk where we may be afraid to look further into the truths of Scripture. I remember the first time somebody mentioned exclusive psalmody and singing the Psalms, and I think my first reaction was, I don't know if I want to look into that. I don't know if I want to change my doctrine again. See, you're afraid. You don't want to. We should want to see things from God's Word. And I praise God that the Lord led me even in my reluctance. It can be hard. Perhaps people are studying through different doctrines and they know if they keep going, I might have to change my doctrine in this area. Does that mean I have to move church? So these things cost us, don't they? So sometimes we don't have a desire to have our eyes opened. Sometimes we want to close them. Because sometimes we think it can absolve us from responsibility. We all do it to varying degrees. But we should want more. And more of our eyes to be opened, that we would see Him more for how glorious He is, and that we would love Him more. That we'd love Him more. And if it's done in the right way, brethren, when we see more and more of the truth of God's Word, it should unite the church, not divide it. When we are on this earth, this earth is not our home. Heaven is. And we desire to see more from our heavenly King. That God would not hide His law from us. Verse 19 says this, I am a stranger in the earth. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. Reveal them to me. Show them to me. Now, they're not hidden away in some secretive sense that you have to get to a certain level of a group in order for us to show you this. No, this is talking spiritually. And the thing, again, that will hold us back is ourselves, is our, perhaps, our maturity in the Lord or whatever it may be. But we desire to know more and we desire to learn more of His law. When we are saved for the first time, our eyes are opened. We've never seen the light before. But by God's grace, we grow in holiness. We may have difficult times along the way. We may backslide, unfortunately, along the way. But there is a general pattern of growth in holiness. And we see its importance. The more we gaze upon it, the more we observe it, the more we study it from different angles. And it's not a piece of art. It's far more important than that. It's far more important than that. It is far more glorious and beautiful than any thing created by man. But think about this. If you want less from God, and you want your eyes further closed in your walk, you're in danger of wandering from God's path, as we dealt with last week. The dangers of walking from God's path, and they are treacherous. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Verse 9. And it should fill us with dread and sadness to even think of drifting from God, to even think of closing our eyes to his truth. As it says in verse 19, do not hide your commandments from me. It fills the psalmist with dread. And we need to cultivate a godly desire in this area. Number three, desiring God's forgiveness. Desiring God's forgiveness. Verses 20 to 22. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. We all sin. We all have sinned, each and every one of us. Even after salvation, even after coming to Christ, even after our eyes being opened to the truth, now a day will come, dear brethren, when we won't sin anymore in heaven. We won't even have the desires to sin in heaven. But here we do. In those areas in our lives, we should desire to cultivate an attitude of seeking forgiveness from God. People would often describe it like this, of keeping short accounts. Don't forget and neglect coming to God and repenting of sin. Don't pretend it doesn't happen. As we fear his displeasure. Not in a kind of a terrified sense, but we love him. We love him. So anything to go against him breaks our hearts. And that is the attitude, that is the desire, that when we seek God's forgiveness, when we sin, we have the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 51, verse 4. Psalm 51, verse 4 says the following. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now that psalm is speaking of David, who is the psalmist here, after he's being rebuked by Nathan the prophet. After he murders, commits adultery, and in all that, he says, against you, you only, have I sinned. Our sins are against a holy God. And we need to have a godly motivation that we will not be okay with our sin. That we will not have some kind of a peace treaty, a temporal peace with our sin. But that we out of a love for God's law, we seek to have that contempt, that reproach removed. We seek to have forgiveness from God, that uncleanness. And again, it must be out of a motivation that we love His word. Verse 20 in Psalm 119. My soul breaks with longing. It's kind of like an agony. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. For your laws, for your truth. And because out of that we have a hatred for sin. The more we love God's law, the more we will hate sin. It can't just be about hating sin purely for the consequences of it. Kind of like a nominal Christianity, seeing that, well, drunkenness might lead to homelessness or something like that. We need to be against it because it is against a holy and righteous God. Yes, other things happen as well. There are consequences for sin in this life, but primarily because it is against God. That we hate sin. And we wish to have this reproach removed. It says in verse 22, remove from me reproach and contempt. Remove from me reproach and contempt. When we are unclean from a hard day's work. If anybody works in farms and your hands are dirty, or you're a mechanic or whatever, what do you immediately want to do? You want to wash your hands. You want to clean. You want to shower, or whatever the thing may be, because you want to remove the dirt of the day. So we must do with God, with something far more serious, sin. To have that reproach and contempt removed, because we know it brings displeasure before God. We know it brings the wrath of God. Now, if you're in Christ, you might think, well, I'm in Christ. The Lord delights in me because of Christ. But the Lord chastens His people. The Lord corrects His people who fall into sin. So we need to come before the Lord to ask for forgiveness, but at the same time, trusting that the Lord will forgive. But I've done this. This is so horrible. Is there any sin that the Lord cannot cover with His blood? Trust Him. When you have gone before Him sincerely asking for forgiveness, having turned from that sin, that the Lord will forgive. And we have to realize as well, who can remove it? You come home from a hard day's work and your hands are in the sink and you just can't manage to get a certain oil out of your hands. There's a certain dirt and you need a special soap to remove that. Something specific is needed. With sin, it doesn't matter how much you scrub. Actually, the more you scrub, the worse it will get if you try to cover your sin. Who removes that sin? The amazing thing is, it's the offended party. It's the innocent party. It's the one whom the sin, the crime was against. Imagine if you hit somebody's car and you dented it. Okay, now you have to pay for the repairs. Rather than that, they say, no, I'll pay for my own car, I'll ask you to pay for yours too. Even though you are the guilty party. How merciful is our God. We seek for forgiveness. Sometimes we might think in a false sense of humility, well, I'm no good, I can't come to God, and all this kind of thing. It is godly to seek for forgiveness. And it is not godly or humble or otherwise to not seek for forgiveness from God. No matter what you have done, it is only in Him can our guilt and our filth be washed away. And we need to be careful that we realize that this is not alone. You rebuke the proud, it says in verse 21, you rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. It's not just a bare asking for forgiveness, and you're going to go right back, and your intentions are to go right back to that sin you're asking for forgiveness about. It is an intention not just to ask for forgiveness, but you are detested by that, and you don't want to go back there. For I have kept your testimonies. It is not a hollow asking for forgiveness. Number four, desiring God's favor. Desiring God's favor. This might sound like the same thing. What's the difference? Well, if you seek God's forgiveness, have you not got God's favor? Now, yes, if we are forgiven, God does favor us, but it is a different thing. God has dealt with the problem of sin in Jesus Christ, but we also have another problem. It's not just enough to be morally neutral. It's not just enough even to have our sin washed away. Romans 1:17 says this, the just shall live by faith. The just. How can a man be just before God? And those are the people with whom God favors. We need to understand this, to understand the monumental thing that God has done for his people. Just dealing with the problem of sin is not enough. You cannot, and I cannot, be pleasing before God based on just bare forgiveness. We can only be pleasing before God if we are just, holy, and righteous. Just, holy, and righteous. And I hope you're all thinking, well, that's certainly not me. We fail. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all, if it was based on our works, we're not just holy or righteous. Our greatest deeds are filthy rags. So what hope do any of us have to have this favor which we should desire from God and have God's favor? Verses 23 and 24, princes also sit and speak against me. But your servant meditates on your statutes. There's a sense here which the psalmist is not seeking the approval of princes or people in power. Actually, those people in power speak against the psalmist. But it's it's the statutes of God that he's interested in. Verse 24, your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors. How can any of us, there's a sense here which the psalmist is seeking to be pleasing before God, but he can't be in it of his own self. How can any of us stand before God and God declare to us righteous, just, and holy? He will not lower his standard for anybody. And if it's to do with our works, we're in massive trouble. Each and every one of us. There's only one way to attain that righteousness. It's a righteousness of another. Another in our place has obeyed the law in every point. Jesus obeyed his parents in every single point of his life. He never sinned, not once. Though tempted in all points, never sinning. And his righteousness, His righteousness becomes our righteousness, so that we can, in the fullest sense of the word, by being in union with Christ, and because of Christ, I have kept your testimonies. Because we're in Christ. Your testimonies are also my delight. And then God can take delight in you because of Christ. Because he delights in his Son. And we need to trust in him and him alone. And finally, number 5. We need to delight, desiring to delight in God's counsel. Desiring to delight in God's counsel. What is our attitude? What is our attitude to what God says? What is, when we hear the word of God, is it not just, oh no, I don't want to change that in my life? Or do we hear it with delight? Okay, I need to change this. Wonderful. Because we realize that whatever we have said no to through growing in holiness leads to, oddly enough, more blessedness and more happiness. There's nothing wrong with seeking happiness. It's where you seek it. You can be persecuted in a prison and be happier than the highest prince in all the land if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ. And do we delight in the testimonies of God? Are they our counselors? Because, just remind yourselves of at the beginning, climbing Mount Everest, needing to listen to those guides, the Sherpas. It says in verse 19, we are strangers in the earth. You're going up Mount Everest, you are a stranger. You don't know the terrain. You don't know the dangers. But God does. Your testimonies are my delight. And I tell you, if your life is in danger and somebody comes to help you, their counsel that gets you out of that trouble, you will love it. And you'll be so thankful to that person. We need to value God's counsel. And we need to, again, work on desiring more and more of God's counsel. What is our attitude? That we know it all, or that we are strangers in the earth needing God's counsel? We are blind without a guide. We need him to lead us and to guide us. If we value our lives, we will listen well. If we value our souls, remember the second table of the law, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you value your soul, you'll listen to God with great attentiveness. And that is a godly desire. I think sometimes we can think that if we neglect ourselves, if we harm ourselves, if we work ourselves to the point of which we're ill almost, that doesn't matter. The law of God also applies to our own bodies. Do you value your own lives? Yes, we put others first. It should never become a selfish love for self. But let us not have a casualness that we think other people need to hear this counsel. Not me. Every single one of us need this. Every single one of us need this. And if a laziness sets into our Christian walk and a coldness and a lack of delight and a lack of desiring for his counsel, what will happen? Eventually we'll stop listening. Eventually, when we hear God's word, we'll just kind of go, mm-hmm. It may look like we're listening, but are we truly? Are we truly listening, valuing what comes from God? They need to be our counselors, God's testimonies. And we need to delight in them, because if we don't delight in them, we're not going to follow them. In conclusion, it's not just outward walking. It's not just outward walking. As important as that is, we may think, sure, I'm walking in the path of the Lord, and I understand the dangers of wandering from God. But our motivation, our desires, our thoughts, our thought life, it matters. It matters to God, and it matters to the outward as well. If our attitude is not right, eventually it will be reflected in our outward behavior. Eventually. Do we meditate upon godly things? There's that old saying of you are what you eat. There's a certain truth to that. Do we feed on God's word, increasing our appetite and our hunger for it, that godly desires are fed and they grow? Not only that, you can motivate others by your godly desires to serve the Lord. It encourages others too. Do you seek to obey God because you love Him? Not that you seek to obey God because I'm going to show everybody what a wonderful person I am. Or do you seek to obey God no matter who sees you? It breaks your heart to dishonor Him, to go against Him. Do you all know Him? Do you all know Him? Do you all long to know Him more? Oh, may the Lord bless us. May His face shine upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.